TV.
I feel like I owe you a little bit of an apology for yesterday. I really got dragged into that. I mean, it was so juicy for me. I saw so many wrong points that were being made by the poster, and I thought, boy, I could really correct that. Like, I'm going to correct that big time, which will be helpful for the Saints, and it will satisfy myself at the same time because, you know, there was a little bit of self-defense in there. Okay, maybe there was a lot of self-defense. I was being insulted left and right and left and right, and I let a lot of it go, but some of it I just couldn't let go. But while I was defending myself, I wove the truth in there, and I tried to, you know, hop, skip, and jump over certain points made by the poster and then bring out some scripture concerning events of the end times. And one of you said yesterday, Martin, that was great. We appreciated you defending the truth, and you did manage to make a teaching out of it. Someone else said, you robbed us of a teaching today because you were too busy answering this commenter, and I can see that point. This is why I feel like I owe you a bit of an apology, because I can, man, if I let myself, I could just get drawn into so many controversies, and really, in the interest of self-defense, I could spend a lot of time not teaching, and that is not good. But I mean, anytime I do feel the need to defend the work, or more importantly, the word, well, if I feel the need to defend myself or the work, I try to make it brief, and I try to wedge in a teaching somewhere, but maybe yesterday I just went a little too far, so I apologize for that. I'll never forget A. Enoch saying something, because he would debate people constantly. He had people from these major theological institutions coming at him, trying to tell him that he was crazy for believing in the salvation of all, and A. Enoch was just a brilliant defender of the faith, and he would have pages and pages and pages of his letter back to these people, and then their letter back to him, and then his letter back to them. It really was instructive, because A. Enoch brought out the biggest guns, you know, we have available to us in the scripture to prove the salvation of all, and his detractors just looked like fools. I mean, he left them in the dust every time. But I remember him writing one time, he said, you know, just because I'm good at this, and just because I can do it, that is, refute these detractors, these enemies of the cross, it doesn't mean I should do it. And I kind of feel the same way. Okay, I might be good at it, and I can do it, but can do it doesn't mean I should do it. And so I just gotta resist and not take the bait. Just calm down. Better if I just don't read the comments. But no, I want to read the comments. I read the comments every day because of you. I love your comments. And every once in a while, there's some giant protest, and I'm thinking, oh, that's what happened to me yesterday. And I was really going to continue it today because I was only halfway through it. There was a lot more, and oh, it was so juicy. But I said, no. Don't resist. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because you see, my problem is then when I do that, I'm thinking, the people think, oh, I got him. Oh, he was too weak. Martin was too weak to answer. I knew I could make a point that would befuddle the great teacher. Now he's got his head in his hands and he's just rubbing his eyes and he just doesn't know what to say. I silenced the great Martin Zender. And because of that fear of mine, because of that... Yeah, because of that selfish fear that somebody will think that. I don't have the actual fear, but the fear that someone might get the wrong idea, like, ho-ho, and then I get riled up and away I go. That's what happened yesterday. I did get some teaching, and I'm fairly pleased with myself, but I'm sorry. So I'm going to make it up to you today by going to Matthew 24. I'll see, this is... The gentleman that commented puts all his marbles on Matthew 24. All his bets are on the Matthew 24 square. He says, we are going through the tribulation. And of course, I said, well, that might be you. You're going through the tribulation. You're an Israelite type. You're a wannabe proselytes of Israel. You're looking for the fight. You want to be found worthy. You don't know that there's two gospels. You don't know that the members of the body of Christ were not appointed to indignation, while the members of the bride of the Lambkin will actually go through the tribulation. Some will be sealed and protected. Some will be martyred. You know, the guy didn't know that. See, I don't even remember his name. And I'm not, okay, Brad, yeah, I just remembered his name. I'm tempted to go back. I'm tempted. There was a lot of low-hanging fruit at the end of that post. I'm not going to do it. Thank you for your prayers, for my patience, for my maturity. But what I am going to do is I'm going to go to Matthew 24. It's a difficult passage. Yes, that's the famous passage of our Lord answering the questions of the disciples. What will be the signs of the consummation of the eon? And there are parallel passages in Mark and Luke. Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21. They all correspond to Matthew chapter 24. And they all say a couple different things. And I really looked at this today and I studied it. And it's pretty tricky. And I'm going to guide you through it. I'm going to try to do it all in one show. Don't know if that's going to happen. You know it's not going to happen. But I'm deceiving myself thinking it might happen. And we're gonna see how you got to watch out, because there's some things having to do with the present and some things having to do with the future. The majority of the things have to do with the future and the consummation of the eon. And yet it's a tricky situation, because the disciples wanted to know personally what would be the signs. In other words, I think they were wanting to draw the Lord into giving them a personal prophecy. And I think they were afraid, or I think they were sorry they asked, because Jesus told them that you will be persecuted, you will be taken into the synagogues and lashed, and some of you will die. And they probably said, so what are we going to have for lunch? You know, sorry I asked, Lord. So I'm going to show you where those parts are, and how this same discourse in different gospel accounts add information that will help us understand what the Lord was saying, and more importantly, help us understand the timing of these things. And before I get to that, I'm going to quote A. Enoch in the Concordant Commentary from Matthew 24. And this is the most helpful principle to keep in mind as we go to Matthew 24. And Matthew 24, compliments of the commenter, compliments of the poster, whose name I said I was going to forget, whose name is Brad. It's not that I can't do it, Brad. It's not that I can't do it. I just am summoning the discipline to not do it. This is what Mr. Nock says in the Concordant Commentary. This prophetic outline of events to come before the kingdom can be realized entirely ignores the present secret administration of God's grace. We have to understand that the secret administration had not been made known yet. Our Apostle Paul, who was at this time the Lord was speaking, the Pharisee Saul had not been called, and so this secret administration we find ourselves in its 2,000th glorious year, was unknown. And so the apostles, the disciples of our Lord, are asking him, what are the signs of the consummation of the eons? Because maybe they were getting the drift, like, why aren't you taking the reins of government now? And of course, everything he told them went completely over their heads. But the one thing I really like about that, I'm going to finish this quote from A. Enoch, is that this should be the cry on the hearts of every saint. It is completely legitimate. When? What are the signs? When's this going to happen? And our Lord, and they asked that after he raised from the dead. Later, not much later, but after he was crucified and raised from the dead, they asked him again, are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? Like, is this the consummation you were talking about back there in Matthew 24? And Luke said no, back in Luke 21. And Mark said no, Mark chapter 13. No, it's not actually what happened, but This is the cry. This is the desire to know on the heart of every saint. And so don't let anyone tell you that we should not be looking for signs, wanting to know. I know the body of Christ doesn't look for signs, but Israel does. And if Israel's close to the consummation of her calling, then we're even closer, because we have to be out of here. The era of the nations must be fulfilled before God takes up again with Israel. Back to A. Enoch, this prophetic outline of events to come before the kingdom can be realized entirely ignores the present secret administration of God's grace, so that we must overlook all that occurs during Israel's unbelief and consider the future time of the end as following immediately after the close of Acts. It is only as we keep the future before us and the present out of sight, that is our present, that we can view these scenes aright. In other words, folks, the only way we're going to understand these passages I'm going to read from Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 is if we consider that what the Lord is saying, his prophecy concerning events, would have come after his resurrection, would have occurred in the lifetimes of the apostles were it not for this secret administration. And so we have to keep that in mind. We think in our time period, because all of these years, these centuries have gone by, we tend to think, why is the Lord telling the apostles this, talking to them as though they're going to see these things, when we know these things are 2,000 years into the future? But they don't know these things are 2,000 years into the future. So our Lord is telling them as though these events will follow the events that they themselves witnessed, which is why they keep asking the question. So we have to keep this in mind. So with that, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And when we go to Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, there's one event that triggers this discourse, and that is the temple. Look at the temple, the magnificent temple. What's to become of the temple? And coming out, Jesus went from the sanctuary, and his disciples approached to exhibit to him the buildings of the sanctuary. Yet he, answering, said to them, "Are you not observing all these? Verily I am saying to you, under no circumstance may a stone here be left on a stone which shall not be demolished." That was verse 2. Now, everyone knows that that happened in 70 A.D. So the preterists, that is, in case you don't know what a preterist is, good for you. You don't know. I'm going to have to ruin your day by telling you what a preterist is. A preterist is someone who does not know about this intervening time period called the time of the nations. They don't know that there's been a 2,000-year gap from the announcement of the kingdom and the fulfillment of the kingdom. They think that's a crazy idea. How could we say that? Not remembering that God has done a similar thing before when Israel was at the door of the promised land, and it was near was the promised land, but because of unbelief, Israel was temporarily set aside. They had to wander the wilderness for 40 years. See, it's happened before. At the door, ready to go, an afternoon's walk away, but because of unbelief, turned away. Exactly what happened in the book of Acts. Because of unbelief, the nation Israel crucified their Messiah. Yes, a few thousand of them repented of it and were baptized and were saved according to the kingdom evangel. Yet the leaders did not accept Christ. They ended up killing the followers of Christ. And so the kingdom went into abeyance. It went into the fuzzy future sometime. And everybody was disappointed. A lot of people were wrecked after that. And again, that's why Paul wrote Hebrews. So now he's talking about the near future. Are you not observing all these? Verily I'm saying to you, under no circumstance may a stone here be left on a stone which shall not be demolished. Okay, but now there's a slight interval in verse 3. Now at his sitting on the Mount of Olives. So they're at the temple, but now they're at the Mount of Olives between one verse. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, When will these things be? They're referring to the things they were just talking about when they were at the sanctuary. That is, the stones coming undone. That is, the temple being wrecked. They just couldn't believe what they heard. And they were probably, as they were walking from the sanctuary to the Mount of Olives, they were like, really being racked of brain and soul concerning these things. Like, did you hear what he said about the temple? Tell us, when will these things be? And what is the sign of your presence and the conclusion of the eon? In their mind, this is just me now, but in their mind, I think they thought that the demolishing of the temple, this is where the preterists get thrown off. I didn't finish telling you about these people. Hang on. They associated the tearing down of the temple with the end of the eon. Like, in their minds, that was, wow, that had to be the end times. If not one stone of this temple and this sanctuary is going to be left upon another, that's got to be the end times, right? I mean, that's got to be the destruction that will precede our marching into Jerusalem victoriously, overthrowing the Romans. Yeah? Yeah, Lord? What do you think? Oh, my God, poor guys. But anyway, the preterists, these people who don't know that there's this intervening time period, they think that the coming of Rome under the armies of Titus in 70 AD to destroy the temple, that's exactly what happened. They think that that is the destruction spoken of in the book of Revelation, and that that is the fulfillment of what Jesus is predicting in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Oh my God, they couldn't be more wrong. They're embarrassingly wrong. You know they're wrong. You read in Revelation about the thunders and the bowls and the trials coming upon the earth, the sun being darkened, the water being foul, the sea being foul, a third of the sea, a third of the fresh rivers, a third of mankind being killed, and they think that happened in 70 AD. What? 90-pound hailstones, 70 AD, really? Locusts for 5 months, tormenting people, locusts with the face of humans and the hair of women. No, never happened. 200 million supernatural creatures coming up from the Euphrates River to kill a third of humanity. When was that? A giant earthquake where all the cities of the nations fall. Yes, well, Titus was quite a strong leader, but wasn't that strong. The reason these people are so freaking confused is because they don't realize of this gap. They don't realize this gap. They don't realize, as Mr. Knox said, the time of the nations must be put out of your mind at this time to understand this prophecy. So the fact that we're getting a little bit of the present and a little bit of the future comes out in verse 3. Tell us, when will these things be? These things be, that is, the temple being wrecked, and what is the sign of your presence at the conclusion of the eon? And I think in their mind, they thought these were one and the same. And answering, Jesus said to them, beware that no one should be deceiving you. Now remember what he's about to say. He's saying it to them with the understanding, and he's not going to correct anything they're thinking, with the understanding that they would see these things. And we're going to find that out when Jesus said, this generation will not pass away. And that is such a misunderstood verse. It has been mistranslated in most English versions. And when you see what that really says, you will understand. Oh my God, now I see. Now I see. Beware that no one should be deceiving you. For many shall be coming in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall be deceiving many. Jesus is now into the future. They have no clue how far into the future. It's so far into the future for them that from our perspective, in our day, today, these things still haven't happened yet, but they're close to happening. This is why the video I made the other day saying that 2,000 years has gone by since these prophecies and it hasn't happened yet. When the men who were hearing this prophecy were sure that it was going to happen in their lifetimes. And Jesus didn't correct them because it was not time to reveal a secret administration. I'm sorry, but that's what it's called. Paul calls it the administration of the secret. Because no one knew that there was this intervening time period. Beware that no one should be deceiving you. Okay, well, that's good advice for then and now. For many shall be coming in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall be deceiving many. That is happening now. I don't doubt that some of it was going on then, but no one was saying it. No, it didn't happen then. Because no one's going to be deceiving in this manner, saying, I am the Christ, unless they're looking for the return of Christ. And since we're still looking for the return of Christ in the year 2025, then this applies to the future, a future the disciples couldn't even imagine. Many shall be coming in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall be deceiving many. Let me go to Mark 13 and elaborate on this, because Mark 13 says this in a little different way. I'm in verse 6 of Mark 13. Many shall be coming in my name, saying that I am. And shall be deceiving many, saying that I am. That's a little different, isn't it? Is it saying that I am the Christ? I used to think that these deceivers were so stupid that they would come at the end times with like a Jesus costume on, with their beard. You've seen people like this. In our day, I've heard of people who say they are Christ. And of course, they have the beard. I mean, you can't weigh 300 pounds, be bald, and be drinking a beer to say, I am the Christ, and hope to deceive anyone. You got to at least look like the traditional Jesus. Have the decency to wear a white robe and a sash and grow a beard. Please, have the decency. But that's not what he's saying. Just saying that I am. The deceivers will say that he is the Christ, and I put every Christian leader into this category as those who are deceiving many. These are the ones who have come in his name saying that he is. They are declaring that he's the Christ. It's not that they're saying, I am the Christ, like Joe, Pastor Joe from the First Baptist Church of God on Main Street, comes to the sanctuary one day and says, I am the Christ. Yeah. Right. No, it's not that at all. Pastor Joe of the First Baptist Church of Nonsensical Muckery says Jesus is the Christ. They're saying that he is the Christ. And this clarifies that in verse 6 of Mark 13, saying that I am, that he exists, that Jesus is, and Jesus is returning. And this is all true. And they're saying it, and they are deceivers. These are the Christian leaders. It can only be the Christian leaders, because they're the only ones using the name of Christ, are they not? Yet you shall be about to be hearing battles and tidings of battles. Okay, we have been mocked for believing that this applies to our day, because there have always been battles, tidings of battles, rumors of battles, the King James says, see that you are not alarmed, for it must be occurring, but not as yet is the consummation. Ooh, not as yet is the consummation. See, he's going out there. And again, I go back to verse 3. Tell us when will these things be, the stones coming apart, and what is the sign of your presence and the conclusion of the eon? So they're asking about the end times. They're not asking specifically about Titus sacking Jerusalem. But they're asking about the end of the eon. We know from our perspective, and this is what we have to get out of our heads as we're reading this in order to understand it, that this is not their perspective. And no one knows of the secret administration. So you should be hearing about battles, tidings of battles. See that you're not alarmed, for it must be occurring, but not as yet is the consummation. For rouse shall be a nation against a nation, and a kingdom against a kingdom, and there shall be famines and quakes in places. Okay, I agree with you. That's not very definitive, because that's been happening. But as we know, we have been seeing a multiplicity of quakes in some strange places that don't ordinarily have earthquakes. Yeah, that's not proof that these are the end times. I'm not claiming that it is. And yet, our Lord is saying that this would happen. So I'm not saying it either, am I? Famines and quakes. Yet all these are the beginning of pangs. Would somebody, like, is there a way to find out, like, how many earthquakes have been in history and how many there are now? The earth is getting old. The earth is reeling to and fro like a drunkard. The earth is cracking inside. There absolutely have to be more earthquakes today than there ever have been. This old earth is reeling under the pressure of the morons that walk upon it. And also, of course, the millennia of cosmic pressure upon it. Quakes are significant because this earth is going to be shaken. Yet all these are the beginning of pangs. Then they shall be, now, verse 9, this is the tricky part. Then they shall be giving you up to affliction, and they shall be killing you, and you shall be hated by all of the nations because of my name. Okay, that can apply to the end times that we're still looking ahead to, can it? Because we know that those who do not take the mark of the beast will be persecuted. But for this, I want to go to Luke chapter 21, verse 12. This is the parallel passage from Luke. Yet before all these things, so now he's going from the future and he says, okay, now before all these things, they shall be laying their hands on you. Before all these, we don't get that phrase in Matthew. And before all these things. No, he just says, they shall be giving you up to affliction. But we get the further insight, Luke 21. Before all these things, they shall be laying their hands on you, and they shall be persecuting you, giving you up into the synagogues and jails. And see, the preterists or anybody else that doesn't understand the time shifts happening here, they will see, going into your synagogues and jails, oh, you people can't be telling me this is the end times, like synagogues and jails being let off to kings and governors on account of my name. You really think that's going to be happening in the future? No, no, no. All this was fulfilled in the past. You see, the mistake they are making is they're not going to this parallel passage yet before all these things. Now he's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the disciples the whole time. But now he's talking to them about something that he knows is going to happen to them in their lifetimes. Because he prefaces it with, before all these things, they shall be laying their hands on you, they shall be persecuting you, giving you up into the synagogues and jails, being let off to kings and governors on account of my name. Martin, what about the Mark account? Well, he doesn't say that before all these things, but he does say, yet you be looking to yourselves. See, he's in the present now, talking to them. I mean, he's always in the present, always talking to them, but now he's telling them something that is going to happen to them. These other things should be happening to them if that was the conclusion of the eon, which it should have been, it would have been, were it not for the disobedience of the nation of Israel and rejecting their Messiah, just as Israel of old would have walked into the promised land, but because they were scared to death of the giants on the other side in the land of Canaan, they were turned away and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. There is a precedent for this gap. The preterists and everybody that thinks that all of the events of Revelation were fulfilled in the first century, for them to say that, they think that, like, we are the kingdom, like Christians are the kingdom, and the kingdom is the Christian living the good life and God fulfilling his word in them. And it's just, no, you got to be so careful. You have to look at the time element. They don't do that. They have no idea of the time element. They don't know anything about the micro time elements that now he's talking to the disciples and telling them that they're going to be lashed. They be looking to yourselves, he says. That's an important remark, important words, for they shall be giving you up to the Sanhedrins and the synagogues. See? Oh, that can't be at the end times. Well, that's not. But then right after this, he goes back to talking about the future, which we know is the far future for them, but which they think is the immediate future, but it's not. Isn't this exciting? I love this kind of thing. More of it tomorrow.